8 of the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking first of all here at verse 12 through 14. Romans chapter 8, 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Terry, would you ask the blessing, brother?
Father, let your presence invade this place today. Let us have an ear to hear what your Spirit says to us. Lord, I pray for your anointing now to fall upon Pastor Terry as he brings your words of truth. This we ask in the mighty name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. These are such important words for us as believers to remember. You know, it's not enough for us to have been born again as far as, given new life. I mean, that's important. But there's a lot of Christians who aren't experiencing abundant life. Am I lying to you? No, because they allow things in their life that they shouldn't allow. That doesn't mean God has forsaken them. It doesn't mean that God hasn't forgiven them. It doesn't mean that they're not headed for heaven, but it does mean you can experience the abundant life that God wants you to have now. In John 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." But what did Jesus say? He said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This is God's will for your life, that you have abundant life. There's nothing better than the thought of one day before you die, you can look back at your life and said, "I've had abundant life. God has blessed me beyond measure." We all want to be able to do that, don't we? And even if you didn't begin well, you want to finish well. Isn't that right? And I think there's no better time to start, living better than right now, right here, right now, from this day forward, determined to live for the Lord. Because we are not debtors to the flesh. We have no obligation to it. As a matter of fact, it has only robbed us of anything that's good. It only brought trouble into our lives. But we do have an obligation to the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that has convicted us and imparted eternal life to us as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what Jesus referred to as the Comforter, the Helper, the one who comes alongside you and enables you to even be more like Jesus. Remember Jesus' words. He says, "Without me, you can do what?"
Nothing.
Nothing. But as you begin to live for the Lord and allow the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to teach you and motivate you and lead you and guide you in everything that you do, that's where you're going to find that abundant life. Remember Jesus' words in John chapter 16, verse 13, when he talked about the Holy Spirit. It says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." In other words, the Holy Spirit quickens God's word to our hearts, again, which directs our paths, and gives us the guidance that we need to go through this life. We live in a wicked world. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And I believe when you're talking about the light, you're talking about the light of the Spirit. Without him, we can do nothing. And sadly, many Christians stumble at the word of God. Therefore, they struggle to find God's will for their life. But in reality, it's really simple. You know, I read a story about Augustine. Someone once asked him, how do you find the will of God? And he simply said, "It is simple. It's just love the Lord and do whatever you want." Now, what did he mean by that? Because if you love the Lord, you want to please the Lord. And if you're born again of the Spirit, the inner man, the new man in you, wants to please God, wants to please the Father. And so, the Holy Spirit, as he dwells within us, he will begin to change your desires. Now, you can override those, but he will change those desires. In Psalms chapter 37, verse 3 through 5, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Folks, that is abundant life. The Holy Spirit will enable you to be able to do the things that will mortify, put to death, this old flesh man, this old carnal nature that is constantly wreaking havoc upon not only our lives, but the lives of our loved ones, families, friends, and neighbors, right? Again, we have to yield our members, the members of our body, to the Spirit of God. And when we do so, I believe that the Holy Spirit applies to us the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His presence puts to death the things of the flesh, and he reproduces this in us, the things of the Spirit, the life and the nature of Christ. And again, that's where we find abundant life. So many folks today don't have abundant life. They have an existence because they have not made a commitment to Christ. They've not received Christ. What a sad thing that is. They are fighting to live while they're living to fight, so to speak. And they exist, like I said, but they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They've got things backwards. They don't realize that, like John 1 and 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John, 1 John 5, 11 through 13, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Amen.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God wants you to have that internal assurance that you are a believer. But like I said, so many people have things way backwards. I'm talking about religious people, but they've never been born again. A lot of people think, well, I'm going to keep the golden rule. I'm going to do good, and God will accept me. Like I say, if you're living your life like that, folks, a lot can be said by, again, if you look at the very word life. I want you to do this with me, if you would. It's kind of interesting. If you look at the word of life and you think about it a little bit, and, you know, when people get it backwards, you turn that word backwards, what does that spell? It spells evil. It spells evil. It's evil if you try to do it some other way other than through Jesus Christ. And as you've lived your life trying to be reconciled to God some other way other than through Jesus Christ, again, if you turn the word lived around, it tells you who you've been living for. What does it spell when you turn the word lived around? It spells devil. Because you can't do it on your own. It's only through Christ. It's only through him. But Jesus, he came to give you life. Satan has come to rob you of that life. And the way he robs you of that life is he convinces you that it's all about you and that you are the only one that can save you. Remember the lie from the very beginning? You shall not die, but you shall be as gods. Ever since that time, man has wanted to be the god of his own life. But it's when we yield ourselves to him and say, God, I can't do anything without you. You change me. You come within me. Mold me and make me into the vessel you want me to be. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ are not fools for following him, though the world thinks that they are. It is those who do not follow him that the scripture says that they are the ones who are the foolish ones. In more than one place, In Psalms 14 and 1 and Psalms 53 and 1, both of them say this. It says, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, it says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, as I said before, when you start off as a Christian, you start off as a baby. You know one thing babies do really, and they're really good at it? You know what it is? Making messes, don't they? You know? Give them something in the high chair, a bowl of something to eat, you know, with a spoon. What do? Next thing, it's in the floor, you know? I think the same thing is true for us as well. When you start off in the Lord, you make messes, don't you? But you pay the consequences too, you know? Do you ever try, after a baby's made a big mess, you try to wash a baby's face and stuff, they start crying, they get all upset and everything. But they have to be cleaned up. We got to be cleaned up too. We don't like it, but that's the way it is. I remember, you know, Chuck Smith one time, he was talking about when his daughter was around 3 years old, he'd come home and she'd say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Now he said, now if I came home, my daughter's 33 years old now, and she's still saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That's a reason for concern. You see, we've got to mature. You got to grow up. We're to grow up in all things, you see. So, again, a baby Christian can get away with a lot more than, say, somebody who's a mature Christian. But that doesn't mean that they should continue to do those things because, again, God chastens those he loves. Benjamin Disraeli was a prime minister in England, and he was a writer also in the 1800s. He once wrote this, "Youth is a blunder, manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret." Well, that may be true if you don't know the Lord. But if you know the Lord, life can be good. It can be good. Shakespeare also wrote, "Life is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." There were some college students also who were asked to give a definition of life for the school newspaper. And here's some of the definitions that one honorable mention. One said, "Life is a joke that isn't funny." Another said, "Life is a disease for which the only cure is death." And another said, "Life is a jail sentence that we get for the crime of being born." How many times have you ever had your kids say to you, "I didn't ask to be born"? No. God ordained that you were going to be born, you know, and you were born for a reason. You were born for a reason, folks. You were born to be in this world to glorify your Heavenly Father by your works and what you do. Again, if we're trying to find life in other means, things of this world, it's no wonder these folks believe these things. I think about Jesus whenever he went to Lazarus' place when after Lazarus had been sick and Lazarus had died, and he's talking to Martha. And Jesus said to her in John 11, 25 through 26, and Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, I always wondered, what did he mean by that? What did he mean by whoever lives and believes in me shall never die? I think it's answered quite simply in John 5 and 24. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Amen. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? So folks, I'd rather go with the Lord of life than Disraeli or Shakespeare or these other college students or any other people who don't understand what really life is. True life is in Christ. He is the life. Verse 15 through 16 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We're children of God. You ever think about the fact, like I said, that you were born as a baby. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. And it's what strengthens you and causes you to grow up and be that mature Christian that looks and acts like Jesus, you see. But God knows who you are. He knows what you're made of. He knows that there's issues that we have. And yet you get a lot of people who come to church and they think, oh, I never have any problems at all. Let me ask you something here today. This will make you think a little bit, I hope. How many of you here would smoke in church? How many of you would drink in church? How many of you would look at pornography in the church? Okay. And if I were to ask you, why wouldn't you do that? You would say, because this is the house of God, right? Folks, this is the house of God. This is the house of God. So, again, I want you to think about that, because when you leave here, you're taking the Lord with you where you go. And there are people who allow themselves to take the Lord places where they ought not. Look, I'm not pointing a finger at you because I'm as guilty as the next person, but I'm still trying to strive forward to that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And one of the things you got to do, if you failed in this issue, it says you don't look back, you forget those things that are past, and you strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You strive to be that better person in Christ, to be the man of God He's called you to be. When you were heaven-born, you became heaven-bound, folks. God put an indelible birthmark on you as a believer. And again, there are certain traits that are upon the person who's been twice born. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. You know, if you're born twice, you're going to die once. If you don't discover these traits that we're going to be talking about here, then you need to ask yourself, have you ever truly been born from above? Because not everybody who says that they are a believer are a believer. It's one thing to talk religion. It's another thing, again, to have it. Jesus Himself said, you will know them by their fruits. Again, let's begin with 1 John 2 and 4. Terry, would you mind answering that for me, brother? He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty blunt. I mean, wow. Yeah, it is. If you say you know Him and don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. Again, let's look at 1 John 2 and 6. It says, he who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Amen. Now, look with me at 1 John 2 and 9. It says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now, I want you to see something interesting here. Do you see how each one of these verses begins with he who says, he who says? My point is, it's one thing to talk the talk. It's another thing to walk the walk. A lot of people talk about religions, but again, everything that we say isn't always necessarily true, is it? I heard of a psychiatrist who was in an office, and his nurse came back to where he was and said, "Doctor, there's a man out here in the office who wants to see you. He says he's invisible." And the psychiatrist said to the nurse, "Go tell him we can't see him." Well, the point is, not everything that people say is true. And it's especially true when it comes to being saved. I mean, is there the fruit? Is there the evidence? Is there, at least, are you going in the right direction? That's what I should say, I think. And again, what is the birthmark or trait of a born-again believer? Number one, a true believer submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Could 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4 again, it says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, nobody can be saved without first receiving Christ. But again, if you have been saved, your desire changes. Your desire changes. Remember, Paul and Silas, they're speaking to the Philippian jailer. They said, what must I do to be saved? And so they said in Acts 16:31, and so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And of course, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says very clearly that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The point is, you don't receive Christ as Savior and make him Lord later on, because I've heard people teach that very thing. You receive Jesus as Lord and Savior at the very time you make that confession of faith. And so if you receive him as Lord and yet you don't keep his word, that's a contradiction. It's a contradiction of what a believer, how he should walk. Jesus, like he said himself in Luke 6 and verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Now, the title Lord there means master. So he has every right to give us his commandments, right? But he said his commandments are not grievous. Remember the lawyer that came to him and said, what's the greatest of the commandments? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments hinge upon those things. Listen, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to take his wife. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. You know, his commandments are not grievous. But thanks be to God, we are not saved by keeping the commandments, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. Because of our carnal and flesh nature, Jesus makes up the difference for us. He bridges the gap for us, so to speak. A lot of people would say, yeah, but I'm not keeping the commandments. But I know I'm a believer. I know I'm saved. Folks, it's not me who's saying this. It's the Lord who's saying this. He said, you're a liar. You're a liar. Again, you might be thinking, well, you know, do I have to be perfect to go to heaven? Well, no. I mean, if it demanded perfection, nobody could go to heaven. Isn't that right? We don't have perfection in and of ourselves. Jesus is our perfection. But again, if he is living within you, there ought to be evidence of that, shouldn't there? So what does it mean? He says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments. Folks, I honestly believe that it means this, that we are to guard. We're to guard what the Lord has given us. And, you know, it's like when you give something to somebody and say, keep this for me, you know. When you treasure God's commandments, again, they become precious to you. And you determine that I'm going to guard this with all that I have, because I don't want to allow anything to keep it from me or to tarnish it. You know, the Bible talks about our righteousness as garments. In the book of Jude, it talks about those who have their garments spotted by the flesh. It says, pull them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. See, that you're not lost, but it certainly does tarnish you. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day, you're going to receive in your body for what you've done, whether good or bad. You'll be saved, but it says, the Bible says, yet as by fire. That is the judgment of God. The word keep here is a word that was used by the sailors in ancient times. When they didn't have global positioning satellites and things like that, they would steer by the stars, and the sailor might at nighttime look up at the stars and they'd steer by those stars. This is called keeping the stars. And they set their course by keeping the stars. As Christians, you and I have to set our course in life by keeping the commandments, because they are to basically guide our lives and again, we're not saved by the commandments, but they are God's stars to help keep us in walking on the straight path. and you treasure those commandments. And so many times people try to say, the commandments don't apply to me, therefore they're not any good. The Bible says the law is good if it's kept lawfully. So we have to allow ourselves to do what God's word tells us to do, because that's God's divine will for your life. Like I said, you might get blown off course once in a while. Not look at those stars, so to speak. Sometimes you might take your eyes off of those stars, those commandments. But folks, we've got to come back. I heard Brother Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers, he said this the other day. He says, if your religion doesn't change your character, you need to change your religion, because true Christianity changes you. And the way it does, God gives you his divine nature. Again, if you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 11, and I'll just let you read that on your own. It tells you what we're to do. We were supposed to add certain things to our faith that help us to know where and who we are headed for. But you have value in the eyes of God, and you never lose your value. He loves you more than you can know. If you take a $100 bill and ask a room full of people who would like to have it, virtually every hand would go up. If I were to take that same bill and ball it up, crumble up so badly that you couldn't even recognize it, and ask how many would want it, most people would raise their hands and say, yet again, they would take it. If I took that $100 bill and stepped on it, the same people would still be interested in getting it. Why? Because even though that bill had been through a lot and has been defiled, it still would have not lost its value. The same applies to us when we go through difficult times. Even when you've been through a lot, stepped on and abused, you haven't lost your value to God. And even if you've gotten dirty, when God looks at you, he doesn't consider you chump change. When he looks at your whole world and he sees that it's caving in and none of your prayers seem to be answered, folks, he wants you to know there's good news. You are still worth something to God, and he still wants you. And a lot of times he allows us to get so far down, you've got to crawl up to reach the bottom before we start to look up. The Lord chastens those he loves, and no chastening is joyful for the moment, but it is grievous. And so many people allow themselves, as they've made a confession of faith that Jesus is Lord, but then they're out drinking in the bars, and they're out doing drugs and everything else, and they wonder, I don't understand why God is so distant from me. It's because you are living in sin. That's the reason you can't experience the abundant life that he wants you to experience. He still loves you. You still have value. But he will not have fellowship with a life that is defiled like that, because he is a holy God. Amen? So I just wanted to leave you all with something to think about here. You know, it's so important for us to understand these things. You know, many years ago, we had a cat. We adopted it in our family, you know, and it was just a stray. The kids loved it. And, you know, but even though it was adopted into our family, it had to be adapted into our family. In that it wasn't supposed to use any other article of furniture for its own personal use, like scratching it up and things like that, or pooping on the rug or anything like that. They're supposed to use a litter box. Had to learn those things. And folks, I'm telling you, there's no difference when it comes to our relationship with God. We still love the cat, but we sure get irritated with us. Oh, I used to just fly off the handle when that cat would scratch that furniture. We have a sofa over, even up at the house right now, still from the cat. She's passed away since, but still got a little hole on the side from her scratching on it. It is true, we make messes, isn't it? But this I want you to know, God loves you, and he loves you too much to let you go completely, wholeheartedly off into sin without bringing you to your knees. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're headed in the wrong direction, change your course. Have that heart of repentance and turn around and begin to follow after God. Follow hard after him. Amen. Because only he has the words that lead to eternal life and abundant life. Amen? Let's bow our heads.